If you take your Bibles with me, turn to Leviticus chapter number 19. Leviticus chapter number 19. I want to spend a few moments here. Our focus has been on the Lord's Supper. We want to spend a few moments in God's Word as we continue to think about anger, continue to direct our thoughts towards what God has to say about anger. So far, we've been examining the concept of being good and angry, and we've considered whether or not it is possible for even God himself to be good and at the same time angry or at times angry. We've also started then to apply that reality to our own lives by looking at the root causes of anger and dissecting what anger actually is. So our definition of anger, repetition is the key to learning, right? Our definition of anger is an active response against perceived evil. Anger is an active response against perceived evil. And at this point, the way forward for us is to continue to take a good hard look at our lives to see what anger might look like for you. And then, as well, our goal is to see ways that God has called us away from it. And then, after that, ways that he wants us to use all of that energy that comes from anger. Anger reveals itself, and you've heard it said before, I'm certain, anger reveals itself in two major ways, right? Either somebody does what? Explodes, they blow up, or they bottle up or clam up, right? So blow up or clam up, and there's other ways to say it, but of course that, you know, drives home the point. In his book, Uprooting Anger, Robert Jones calls it sinful revealing and sinful concealing. And it's an interesting turn of the phrase, right? At first you scratch your head and you're like, what is he talking about? But as you think about what that kind of means, the idea is, and we might say it a little bit more clearly if we simply say, you know, anger reveals itself or anger conceals itself, right? Either it blows up or it clams up. His point is that both of them are sin, right? And so that's why he uses the concept, sinful revealing or sinful concealing. Now, when you think about your own life, let's just take a raise of hands. How many of you? No, I'm just kidding. I'm not going to do that. Although it would be interesting and maybe informative. If you think about your own life, which one of those do you have more of a tendency towards? Do you tend to explode or do you tend to bottle and let it simmer? And it's not as if that somebody, if they're in this camp, one camp or another, that they never have any responses of the other. That of course, is not the case. But yet there is often a way that we respond to anger, right? And this is this is interesting to watch even more clearly in children, isn't it? And I'm not going to give any embarrassing stories of the Broward children today, but I'm sure they will come. But it is interesting to watch, isn't it? That if we just take a look at our children and we watch, we can see which one they are more inclined to. Different children have tendencies towards, you know, either one of those. But when we think about anger concealed, we want to focus on that for the next 10 minutes or so. The idea of the concealing or the bottling of our anger still being an issue. And this is where Leviticus chapter 19 comes in, which is, of course, the passage that you would normally go to when you're talking about anger, right? But in Leviticus 19, we want to look at verse number 16. It says, "You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." If we look at the larger context of Leviticus, we see that he is simply laying out the rules of life that the Israelites were supposed to follow. And in fact, this particular section, if you go all the way back to verse 9, You see it begin as it talks about reaping harvest in such a way that you are showing love towards those that are in need. And so really from verse 9 down through verse 18, it's a passage about loving others, right? And in the midst of that, tucked away, not buried, very clear there, you have these powerful exhortations, these commands about how the children of Israel were supposed to respond in regards to offenses that came up. And I think it's good for us just to note several of these. So in verse 16, it says, you shall not go around as a slanderer. The idea is that we should not, we should, and these are all things, if we want to put it in New Testament terminology, we would say we ought to put these things off, right? So we ought to put off slander against the character of another. And then he goes on, where he says, you shall, verse 17, shall not hate your brother in your heart. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Okay, as we read this in Leviticus, we're reminded so much of all that Jesus taught, right? And it's easy for us to just think about New Testament truth, New Testament truth, but all of it's grounded back here in the Old Testament, and Jesus is simply fulfilling what the law had said. So when Jesus, you remember, was told to summarize the greatest commandment, what did he say? Love God and love others, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. He's summarizing these things. And so Jesus equates loving other people as not hating them in their heart. I mean, in essence, that's what Leviticus is telling us. So put off slander, put off hating somebody in your heart, put off vengeance. Verse 18, you shall not take vengeance. And put off holding a grudge. Do not hold a grudge. Boy, these are actually challenging. These aren't easy. And then he gives us maybe two, and there's probably more here, but at least two put-ons, right? What are they? Look at verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Boy, what does that sound like? You shall reason frankly with your neighbor. Was that something that they were actually supposed to do? That they were like to go to their neighbor if they had a sin against them or something? Does that sound like anything else in the New Testament? It's like right there, right? I mean, this is what they were supposed to do. That if you had an issue with somebody else, that rather than harboring it in your heart, you are to go to them and reason frankly with them. I mean, it almost sounds like God's word never changes or something. The Old Testament is the same as the New Testament from that standpoint. That he is actually believing this is not just a good thing to do for one particular time period, but it's actually the thing to do in the sense of truth. And so God's calling them, the Israelites here, to go and talk with somebody who has sinned against you. You know, a great cure for hate that simmers is going and talking with the other person about it. You say, man, that is hard. And I agree, it's hard, it's not easy. But it is so necessary. Reason openly with your neighbor, and then what's another put on? The end part of it there, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Another great put on. You know, we see this played out, and I spent some time looking through Scripture, coming up with an examples, but I'm not going to give you any of them because we don't have the time for it, right? But I could talk briefly about it. I think of the life of Joseph. And Joseph is a fascinating character, especially since Scripture doesn't like reveal all of his negatives, right? And so it just gives us this like picture of righteousness. And it's really cool because it's encouraging that way, right? Hopefully you don't look at that as discouraging. Man, how come I'm not as good as Joseph? But rather like, man, you know, look what God did through Joseph's life. But here's Joseph. Remember when he was in jail and he had the baker and the cupbearer, right? And they both had the dream, and he shared the dream, and he said what? Don't forget me. And the cupbearer does what? Forgets him. And then 2 years later, he's like, oh yeah. Joseph, when it was to his advantage, right? Because it wasn't really to his advantage before. But then it's like, oh, hey, king, I got somebody you should talk to. You should talk to Joseph. And he does, and Joseph is made great. And then Joseph says, now I have my chance. I'm going to really hurt the cupbearer, right? Not at all. We don't even see that. It's not even addressed. It's apparently not a thought. You say, well, wasn't Joseph human? Yes. So was it a thought? I don't know, right? I don't know. But Scripture doesn't reveal that it was there. Where Joseph doesn't say, I need to, you know, enact vengeance. He's living this out. At least that's how Scripture portrays it. Now, I don't want this to get so abstract that we fail to see how this is true in our life. So I want to read to you just a little bit of Jones's picture that he paints. He writes this. He says, you would not know at first that Jill had an anger problem. To onlookers, she seemed successful and very, quote-unquote, together. Friends admired her ability to accomplish so much. She was a faithful wife and a conscientious mother of two school-aged children. She taught Sunday school and enjoyed hosting a Bible study in her home. On top of that, Jill worked part-time in a downtown accounting office. Yet underneath, as we saw previously, all is not well. Instead, she admitted to her pastor, I'm a mess. Sullen and depressed, she was a bundle of bitterness. She regularly replayed in her mind her dad's scoldings and her mom's non-involvement in her life. She daily rehearsed how her office supervisor spotted her failures but overlooked her successes. Others, too, disappointed her. Her close friend Gail seemed distant of late. Her pastor's sermons hadn't seemed very practical to her. And, of course, you remember her hot-headed husband, Jack. But Jill was an angry woman. Although her criticisms rarely came out in words, she had learned to conceal her anger skillfully. She clammed and internalized it. Cool and controlled on the outside, she stewed and steamed within. Sadly, Jill is not alone. He continues to talk about it, but then he writes this. Jill enjoyed two escapes. She ran from her problems to a refrigerator. Junk food became a source of pleasure and of control amid her marital and motherly pressures. She also fled to daytime television. Soap operas furnished fantasy men who would woo and romance her. She didn't crave their bodies, only the candlelight dinners and sensitive touches that Jack never gave. The talk shows engaged her mind with intriguing topics. Of course, she knew that most of the notions espoused were antithetical to a Christian worldview. At times, thankfully, the hosts even angered her. And she realized that the topic seldomly applied to her life situation. Yet, the conversations allowed her to forget Jack and her job and everything else. He says, what does the Bible say to Jill? He says, let's consider concealed anger, the other main way in which angry behavior emerges. And I read that just to not, you know, just to paint a more realistic picture of what this looks like, because it's easy for us to say, yeah, we shouldn't do those types of things. We shouldn't be angry at people. But yet I think it's very easy for us to fall into that trap. And let me just encourage you to do a very practical exercise. Just think in your mind, is there anybody that comes to mind that you are holding a grudge against? Anybody who has sinned against you? Anybody that, when you think about them, you have a hard time thinking about them beyond that sin that they did to you? And you say, well, wait a second, Pastor. That's their problem. They sinned against me. Why are you trying to make that my problem? And I would say, well, because you hanging on to it is your problem. That it doesn't affect them. That it really is anger that is simply being concealed. It's simmering. It's stewing. It's not being dealt with. And you say, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it? I would say, remember, Scripture gives us two, right? Two things. One, in Leviticus, says go talk to them. Go talk to them. Deal with it openly. Two, it says love them as yourself. I recognize that's hard to do. But yet I think it's important for us to embrace. You know, let me give you one final thought as we close out this sermon. It's always good in the middle of these challenges to look to our Savior. And I would encourage you to keep in mind Christ. Because you think about all of the abuses that Christ suffered in your stead. You know, God refuses to keep his anger or his grudges against us. You say, what did he do with them? How did God get rid of his grudge against me? I sinned against God. What did God do to get rid of his grudge against me? You know what he did? He poured out his wrath on Jesus. And so it's gone. I mean, it's gone. It's not that he forgot about it. It's that he won't remember it. It's dealt with. He actually dealt with it. And so I need that as a reminder of how I should approach others who have sinned against me. Because I look at that and it makes great sense to me. I'm thrilled with it. I'm happy with it. It's like, yeah, Jesus took all of my sin, so God is not upset with me. And it seems right that God's not upset with me. But yet it seems wrong that I shouldn't be upset with somebody else who has sinned against me. And it's like I need to be reminded of Jesus, that my sin has been paid and their sin has been paid. And you say, what if they're not a believer? Well, their sin will be paid. God's wrath will be poured out upon them. But here's the point. Vengeance, paying for that sin, it's God's. It's not yours. It's not mine. And so we can hang on to these things and feel as if the sin is against us, but it's not. It's not. We can also let it go and embrace that God took care of it the same way that he took care of your sin and my sin. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but verse 19 he says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then he has some positive things that we can do, but I would just focus us upon that. I say, I'm struggling with the sin, and I would say simply embrace the fact that Jesus is God's solution to even that. It's easy to do for my own sin, but I need to do it for the sins of others as well. Let's ask the Lord for help in that matter. Father, we thank you for the chance just to think briefly but deeply about anger and how easy it is to conceal that anger and even to feel at times that it's not really wrong. I pray that you'd help us to recognize our own sin nature and to be willing to look at the cross and to embrace for others what we've embraced for ourselves. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that we can have, and because of that, the forgiveness that we can extend to others. May you help us to be a forgiving people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.